Praise the Lord. We welcome you to the house of God today. Once again, it's time to look to the Word. I have a title on the screen today. Forget your dream, follow the Lord. Normally, I would hesitate to put a title like this before you, but I felt the Word of the Lord come to me so strongly. And so I looked at this title in my spirit and I put it up and I took it down. And I put it up and I took it down. And then my spirit prevailed over my mind. And so it's up. Forget your dream, follow the Lord. Sometimes our dream gets in the way of the Lord. Sometimes our dream interferes what God wants to do with our life. And sometimes our dream, because it may not be fulfilled as we think it should be, casts us on the ruins of despair. Forget your dream, follow the Lord. God has a plan, God has a way for our life, and it has to unfold. And as we look into the book of Daniel, we see so beautifully this life of this wonderful man of God who set before us as an example of faith. Daniel's dreams didn't work out the way he thought they would when he was a young man. But look at what God did with him. Daniel, forget your dream, follow the Lord. So Daniel chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, such as had ability to stand before the king, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. The king of Babylon had conquered Judah and Jerusalem and was taking captives out, and there were many young men of nobility, young men that were choice, young men, promising young men. And the king of Babylon said, I want to increase the brain bank of my empire. And not only did he do so with Judah, but other nations that he conquered, he took the most proficient. He took the most excellent young men and said, I'm going to bring them and train them so they can stand in my kingdom and I can forward the empire because I will have the best of the nations to attend to me. Now, Daniel and his friends, Daniel was 15 to 18 years of age, taken out from his homeland and taken into Babylon, this journey of a number of weeks from Judah to Mesopotamia to Babylon. And the Bible says that these young men, and Daniel was one of the princes of Judah. He was a young man of royal seed and royal line. The king looked in verse 4, he said, I want young men in whom there is no blemish, no defect in them. They must be well favored. They must be good looking. They must be skillful in all wisdom. Young men of understanding and cunning in knowledge, already at their age, well instructed in disciplines of life and understanding science, it says. Now, science in that day went far beyond what it means to us in our day. It included theology, it included understanding of moral laws, it included understanding of future events. This king said, I know that in Judah are the laws of the Lord, and there is understanding of future events. There's a prophetic spirit upon that nation. I want these young men brought in so they can help that aspect of our empire. Young men such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. These young men had poise and they had strength. They were well-mannered. And he said that they might teach them the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. So they went into the university. They went into the official training of that day. Now the Bible says in verse 3 that the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs. Now, we're not certain that Daniel was made a eunuch. He may have been a literal eunuch, but the word is also used in another way as an official. So the king was looking for young men who could stand in an official capacity. So whether Daniel was literally made a eunuch or brought into a realm of the young men that would be officials in the kingdom, it's not certain. But one thing we know for sure, that Daniel, the dream that he had in his heart for himself, was not working out the way he had envisioned. Daniel was a young man from Judah, part of the aristocracy, probably a noble family of royal seed, young man 15 to 18 years of age, and he had dreams and desires in his heart. And all of a sudden, his country is overtaken by Babylon, and he's taken as a young captive, 15 to 18 years of age, and carried off into a foreign land to serve under foreign rulers and to be part of another civilization altogether. You can only imagine the loneliness, the fears, the uncertainty, the uncertain future that Daniel and the other young men would have struggled with. Daniel was leaving everything that was near and dear to him, his family, his father and his mother, Judah, Jerusalem. He loved the temple. He loved the presence of God. And yet taken now into a far country, what would he do? And as you read these pages, you can't help but say, Daniel, don't languish. Follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. And Daniel had to make decision along with the other young man. What would he do? His dreams were shattered. His hopes of how he would raise up in that land that he lived in were gone. What would he do now? And he began to call on the name of the Lord. He began to seek the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, I want to bring in a couple of verses, 15 to 16. The Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, of the empowering presence of God, of the favor of God. If anybody could have fell to bitterness, to self-pity, become sullen and have given up on life, it would have been Daniel and those young men. Everything was shattered. All their hopes were gone in a moment. The Bible says, let no one fail of the grace of God. There is an empowering presence. There is a will of God. There is a favor of God that will lead us no matter where life takes us. It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Don't get bitter when your dreams don't work out, when your future doesn't unfold the way you think it should. Lest there be any fornicator or profane or godless person is what it means, an unspiritual person as Esau. When there are testing times, when our dreams seem to fall, when our future doesn't unfold like we have dreamt it should, it's easy to fall onto the rocks of despair. It's easy to become careless. Let bitterness and resentment rise in your heart because of the way you've been treated or the way life has unfolded for you. Those that lose their vision sometimes fall to immorality. They've given up hope. They become immoral, fornicators, adulterers, become godless. I'm going to give up on God. I'm not going to follow hard after God anymore. I'm just going to try and make it through. The Bible says, don't fail of the grace of God. Whatever you're going through, don't fail of the grace of God. Don't miss out on what God has for you by His grace. He knows your situation. He knows how you've been treated. He knows if you've been uprooted, if people have abandoned you, if you have been abused in some way. The Lord knows everything. But it says, do not fail of the grace of God. Take hold of the promise of the Lord. Say, I will believe God. I will trust your grace. I will trust your empowering presence. Like the young Daniel. Like the young Daniel. His dreams were shattered. His future was gone as he envisioned it. But he put his hope and his trust in the Lord. And because of it, we have him on the pages of the Bible. And he becomes an example for all of us. For every generation that walked. Daniel and his 3 friends. Because there were others who were like-minded. At least 3 other young captives like Daniel had not given up their hope in God. They said, let's restrict our eating and drinking. Let's begin to live a fasted life so that we can sensitize our spiritual quality, sensitize our spirit to the Lord. See, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul said, I keep my body under. I don't let the dictates of my physical man or my flesh life take over, lest I become an unusable vessel. I become insensitive to the Lord. And because of it, unusable, I'm no longer responsive. I'm no longer quick to do His will because I'm so burdened down and so overtaken by the works of the flesh and of the demands of my own life and body. Daniel and the young men began to live a restricted life, a fasted life. They knew that at the end of 3 years, they would stand before King Nebuchadnezzar and they would have to give answers. The examinations would come, and they wanted to be fine-tuned because there was something in them that said, God has a will for our life. We will not fail of the grace of God. We will set our lives in such a way that the will of the Lord will be done. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. God gave them knowledge and skill. When we're being trained, when we're being educated, as we seek the Lord, there is something taking place far beyond a natural training of our life, beyond what the teachers and professors put into us. If we are seekers of the Lord, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. The blessing of the Lord had come. These young men took hold of the grace of God. Forget your dream, Daniel. Follow the Lord. Forget your dream, Shadrach. Follow the Lord. And they did. They said, we will not fail of the grace of God. God has a purpose for our lives. And no matter how we're feeling, the emotions, the tension, the loneliness, the fears, we will put our heart before the Lord. We will seek the Lord and trust Him to raise us up to be men of influence in the earth where we live. Hallelujah. So wonderful to see the life of Daniel. Ezekiel, who was a contemporary of Daniel, in Ezekiel 14 and 14, when Daniel was maybe 35 years of age, perhaps up to 40, Daniel was already on the pages of Scripture, Ezekiel 14, 14, set forth as an example and a model of righteousness for all generations. God said, even if Noah and Job and Daniel stood before me, and Daniel was included, he was still alive. Noah and Job were long passed from the scene. And there's Daniel. Can you imagine God coming to you and saying through the prophets, when you're 35 years old, there is such an excellency in you, there is such a steadfast spirit, there is such an honor of God that I set you forth. I'll put your name forth as a model of righteousness for all people of all time. And then Daniel, when he was in his later years, as we saw last week, Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 10, Daniel 85 to 90 years of age. And 3 times the angels of heaven came to minister to him and speak to him and give understanding to him. And 3 times he was addressed with these words, O man greatly beloved. That was the estimation of heaven. Daniel, you are a man greatly beloved. It means greatly desired. It means very precious to God, because he'd lived his life in such a holy and remarkable way. I trust today that we understand that our lives are under the watchers of heaven. That we would live with a consciousness that every day, our decisions, our life, how we serve, everything is under the review and under the view of heaven. Daniel chapter 4, I bring these words in to strengthen this today. In Daniel chapter 4, as Daniel was in the council of King Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar said, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. See, the holy ones, the watchers of heaven, had been watching Nebuchadnezzar for a long time. They saw his heart. They saw his hardness of his spirit toward God. And the watcher came and cried aloud and said, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. And let seven times pass over this king, this individual. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and by the demand, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. Daniel 4:26, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, your kingdom shall be sure unto you. After that, you shall have known that the heavens do rule. We must understand today that the heavens need to rule over our lives, that there are holy watchers, that there are holy ones, angelic beings that are viewing our life, our purposes, our thoughts. The goal that we have in the Lord, how we walk before the Lord, our lives are under that kind of scrutiny and administration. The holy ones are watching. The angels of heaven, the heavenly watchers, want to work with us. They want to move us forward in the grace of God. Here was a king who hardened his heart, who, though he stood in the presence of great men of God, would not submit his heart to the Lord. And because of it, the word was, hew down the tree and cut off the branches. How much more for those who seek to walk before the Lord like Daniel, come under the administration of the heavenly watchers, the holy ones, the angels that walk with us and minister to us and guide us in the earth and bring us forth in the will of God. Daniel, an outstanding man in the Bible, and he began to receive visions and understanding of the future. The Lord raised him up as a great prophet. Daniel didn't have a vision every week or every 2 weeks, or he didn't have a vision every month. But on the pages of his book, there are four or five visions over a lifetime that were of tremendous spiritual weight into the future. And Daniel began to see the unfolding of history. God gave him vision of the world empires that would come. He was living in the Babylonian Empire, and the Lord showed him how that the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, and then the mighty Roman Empire would come upon the earth. That centuries would unfold in the purposes of God, and life would go on. Kingdoms would rise and fall. And that the Lord, in the days of the Roman Empire, would bring forth a little stone, cut a stone out by a miracle manner that would come hurtling down the mountain and break the kingdoms of this world into pieces. And that little stone, Christ our Savior, would rise, and the church would grow as a great stone kingdom in all the earth until it be a mountain that filled the whole earth. That little stone would bring forth a kingdom that would be found among every nation of the world. Every people all over the earth, there'd be a people that would serve the Lord. Daniel saw beyond that, that life would go on. That wasn't the end when the Christ would come in his first advent, but many, many long years and generations and centuries would yet unfold until the time of the end. And as we look in Daniel chapter 12, the final verses of this book, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 9, the angel said to Daniel, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for you shall rest and stand in your inheritance. You will stand in your portion. You will stand in your lot at the end of the days when time is done. Now there's some numbers given there. 1,290 days, 1,335 days. The angel doesn't explain them. He just says, Daniel, there's going to be a long season yet before the time of the end. You will die and your body will be laid in the dust, but many, many centuries, many countless years will yet come upon the earth. Kingdoms will rise and fall. Many stresses and forces will be there. And then will come the time of the end. Daniel, your body will lie in the dust of the earth. Your body will rest, awaiting the great resurrection day, the consummation and the kingdom and the eternal heavens, the new heavens and new earth of eternal life and the new day. Daniel, you'll be living in heaven. Your body will be resting in the earth. And one day your body, soul, and spirit will be united forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And you will stand in your God apportioned place in eternity. You've been faithful. Daniel, you can rest. Life will go on. Verse 10 of this chapter says, many shall be purified and made white and tried. Many. I'm thankful that it doesn't say few. Daniel saw the outworking of history, and in this verse 10, we are included today. How many are thankful you're purified and you're being made white and you're going through some testing, but you are part of the great seed. You are part of the great inheritance. You are part of the great work of God going across the centuries of time. One day the end will come, but for now, people are being gathered out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation. Every nation of this earth is being gathered. People through the preaching of the gospel are coming to Jesus Christ. The Bible says many shall be purified and made white and tried. Many shall be purified. I want to look at this phrase this morning and its three parts. Many shall be purified. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Daniel was given a vision of those that would come out of the nations, blood washed by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7, 13 and 14, one of the elders answered, saying, who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. What is the great tribulation? The great tribulation is the entire New Testament day from the first coming of Christ to the second. It's a time of anti-Christian forces. This is people coming out of the earth, having warred against principalities and powers, against their own flesh, against the world spirit. This is the church triumphant now. He said, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We're the ones, we're part of that great company coming out of the tribulation of this world into the presence of God. And it says that we've washed our robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. No amount of scrubbing. No amount of self-discipline. No amount of human effort and good works could ever loose me from my sins. Only the blood of Jesus. Only the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no release from. There is no loosing from sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins and no salvation. Jesus Christ shed his blood so that we might be purified, that we might be washed, that our robes might be clean. Only Jesus Christ in the work of the cross can deal with the sin of any human life. He is the answer to the stain of sin on every person. And he said he's the only one that can bring us to eternal life and to the presence of the eternal God. Jesus Christ took our place on the cross. He took our judgment. He took our sin. He shed his blood, his innocent life. That blood was shed for our guilty life because he took our guilt upon himself and said, I will die on the behalf of the sinner, that the sinner might go free because the price of his soul has been paid. His judgment has been taken. How wonderful. Think of what Jesus Christ has done for us today. We should have been the ones standing by that cross, Roman soldiers all around, and our life taken from us, hands and feet pierced with nails, beaten beyond recognition as the judgments of God against sin came on him. Jesus Christ took our place. We should have been crucified, but he took our place. Now there's a beautiful picture in the Old Testament of the work of the Lord, because in the Old Testament days, if somebody wanted to exterminate the sin of their soul, they were to bring an animal on their behalf. And so a man would bring a lamb for the sin of his soul, recognizing his need of a Savior, recognizing his guilt and sinfulness, that he could not cleanse himself. He said, God's provision was, you bring an innocent animal on your behalf, and you slay that animal and let its blood pour out on the altar, and I will receive that as the payment for your sins. Of course, this was done in light of the full provision that would come in Jesus Christ. The Lord said, you take a lamb out of your flocks or your herds. The Lord said, when you come for the cleansing of your sin, he said, I don't want you to bring a wild animal. I don't want you to go and capture some wild game and bring that, something that is detached from you, something emotionally unattached to you. You bring some animal from outside and it dies. He said, no, I want you to go to your flocks and your herds. I want you to go and take a lamb out of your flock, a lamb that you've nourished, a lamb that has grown up with you. Shepherds knew every sheep, every lamb by name. They cared for them tenderly. So trusting were those lambs. So loyal were those lambs. God says, that's what I want you to take. Something that is dear to you. Something that has emotion in your heart. And I want you to bring that lamb. Can you imagine the worshiper goes to pick out a lamb from his flock and that little lamb trustingly follows the shepherd to the altar of the Lord. And then the shepherd puts his hands, the worshiper puts his hands on the head of that little lamb. And the Lord said, if you put your hands on the head of the lamb and you put some firm pressure, I will impart your sins to this lamb. I will impute your sins to this lamb. And so the worshiper would stand there with this lamb and he'd confess his sins and the need of a Savior. I need salvation. I need blood cleansing for the sin of my soul. And he would pray over this lamb, and then the worshiper would take a knife and a sharp knife and put that cut, sacrificial cut, into the throat of that lamb. And that bleating lamb would lay there as the blood of its body drained out and its life was taken. And as life was taken, the Lord said, your sin has been pardoned. You are forgiven. If you don't think there was a lump in that man's throat, if you don't think his eyes brimmed with tears, so close to him. It's like taking your household pet, most trusting, loyal friend you have, a man's best friend. Can you imagine how you'd feel taking that animal to the altar of the Lord? You know, Jesus Christ is spoken of in very precious and tender terms in the Bible. In the book of Revelation, 28 times the Bible calls Jesus the Lamb, and how that our sins are washed in the blood of the Lamb. 4 times outside of Revelation in the New Testament, Jesus is called the Lamb, and in those 4 outside references, there's a certain word for lamb, and it's a generic word for a sheep or a lamb. But in the book of Revelation, a very tender word is used. This book of the final triumph, this book of our forever triumph, the glories of eternity that we're going to, and the word used for the lamb 28 times, every time the word lamb was put in Revelation, it's the word for a tender lamb, a lambkin, a fluffy little lamb. How precious is our Lord. That's who's come to the altar for us. So trusting, so tender, so kind. And we have put our faith in his blood. He shed his blood so close to us, so endearing, so wonderful what the Lord has done. Again, Revelation chapter 7 and 14, he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. How many are thankful for the blood of the tender Lamb of God today? Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our robes have been washed. Daniel said, many, many shall be purified. A vast company out of the nations will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and find forgiveness of their sins. Secondly, he said, and they'll be made white. They'll be made white. White is the color of purity, of holiness, deliverance from defilement. Revelation 3, 4 to 5, Jesus said this to one of the 7 churches, you have a few names, even in Sardis. My, I wish it read many. A church that had compromised, church in that city that had given itself to laxity in morals and in spirit. But Jesus said, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes the devil, the flesh, and the world system. He who overcomes, war is a good warfare, shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, spiritual understanding. He said, I counsel you to buy from me white garments, that you may be clothed, that we might walk before the Lord in white, a holy life. Live before the Lord, purity in our thoughts, in our morals, in our actions, in our words. That we seek this purity of the Lord in everything we do. Many will be purified, but we also must be made white. The blood washes us from sin, but the Lord wants holiness on our life, the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Bible says almost all things are purged by blood. Almost all things. But there was another cleansing agent beside the blood of Christ or the bleeding sacrifice, and that was water. The water of cleansing, the water of purification. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word, O Lord. Psalm 119, verse 9. Ephesians 5:26 says, the washing of the water by the word. The washing of the water. There's defilement that comes on our life. Some things that aren't necessarily sin in themselves, but they defile us. They besmirch our garments. And the Lord says, I want you to stay under the cleansing power of the word. Come to the house of God and let that water wash over you today. Take time in the word of God. Bring the word of God. Read the Bible. Bring the water copiously over your life. day after day, let it wash you and make you white and make you clean. The water of the Lord, the washing of the Lord to keep us white. Because this world, as we walk, there's a dust and defilement that wants to settle on us. And we must learn how to wash ourselves every day in the presence of God, some attitude that got away, some words that maybe weren't of the spirit and manner of righteousness and that were pleasing to the Lord. And so we come under the power of the Word of God and we bring that washing and cleansing to our life day after day. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Are such powerful verses. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is working in you both to give you the desire and the power to do His good will. We see two parts to this verse. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. On our own, we cannot work out our own salvation. We do not have the power to sanctify and purify our life. We may change some behaviors, but we have not touched the root of our defilement. But neither will the Holy Spirit do it all by Himself. God is working in us to give us the desire and the power to do His good pleasure. But we must work together with God. We must cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And so day after day, if we're sensitive to the Lord, He is teaching us, you shouldn't say that anymore. You shouldn't watch that anymore. You shouldn't go there anymore. Here's how I want you to live. Here's what I want you to say. This is how I want you to conduct yourself. We're being made white. We're being purified, and we walk with the Lord in white garments. How wonderful that the Lord is loving and patient, and how He works with us over the years of our life to make us white, to make us holy. And then number three, Daniel said, many shall be tried. Many shall be tried. He said, the saints, I see the saints of the days to come, that they will endure trial. They'll be purified by the blood, they'll be made white by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, but they will also be tried to prove out their faith. They'll be refined. The dross is going to be removed from the gold. God's going to allow some fiery trials. There's going to be some difficulties they endure in life because it'll separate the dross from the gold as they call on me, and I'll bring forth a people in my glory. 1 Peter 1:7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, being much more precious, there's nothing more precious than that our faith would be proved out in this life. So though it is tested by fire, might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. How many say amen to that? I reckon that the sufferings of this present life, this great tribulation that we're in, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. And so we endure trial. We need some refining, and so the fire comes, and sometimes fiery trials come. We live in an anti-Christian world, and there has always been persecution and suffering upon the saints because they are so different from the world. The world hates the true believer in Christ because of what they stand for and because of their message. The church has always been a suffering church. And we also go through trial to prove out our faith and our steadfastness and genuineness before the Lord. This is part of the processing of God. Remember the story of Abraham. In Genesis 22, one day the Lord said to him, Abram, I want you to take your son, your only son, and offer him as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. It's the only time God ever asked a man to sacrifice his son. It was a picture of what he would do with his own son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says Abraham rose up early the next morning. Abraham, take your son and shed his blood. Offer him to me. Abraham didn't hesitate. He immediately went out to do the will of the Lord, putting his trust in God. And as he stood on Mount Moriah at the end of 3 days, and he had the knife in his hand, and Isaac was bound on the altar, and Abraham was going to put the sacrificial cut in Isaac's throat and drain out his blood, the angel of the Lord stopped him, and the Lord said, Abraham, now I know that you fear me. Now I know that you fear me. Abraham, you put your trust in me. You followed me and obeyed me, even though your heart was breaking. And by it, you proved out the genuineness and sincerity of your faith. Is it possible that the God of heaven has limited his foreknowledge in a way so that our lives are not totally exposed, how they're going to be lived out, but that he is in the adventure with us, watching us, how we handle trial, how we handle situations, and he has limited his foreknowledge. He doesn't know what we're going to do, but he's watching, and as we endure some fiery trials, because some fires are more intense than others, some trials are more intense, sometimes they really ramp up, and God's watching. There's my son, my daughter, they're trusting, they're worshiping, they're in the house of God. They're seeking me. They're calling on me. They're even more desperate than they ever been in their life. Now I know that they fear me. Hallelujah. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. It says the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. I want to close with 1 John chapter 5, 18 to 20 out of the Good News Translation. We know that no children of God keep on sinning, for the Son of God keeps them safe. They don't live a life of continual sin. For the Son of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we belong to God, even though the whole world is under the rule of the evil one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we know the true God. We live in union with the true God, in union with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. Hallelujah. Let's stand together this morning. How wonderful to be a part of the many that are purified and are being made white and tested and tried. What an inheritance in this life and in eternity. The altars are open this morning. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't know the Son of God as your Savior, as your Lord, one who shed his blood on the cross for you, please make your way to the front. People will be here to pray with you. Any other needs that you might have today, come to the altar. People will minister and bless your life and pray over you in a wonderful way. Follow the Lord. Don't despair today. Follow the Lord. Don't languish today. Follow the Lord. No matter how life has unfolded for you, don't fail of the grace of God. Don't miss out on what God has for you in his grace. Don't become godless or immoral. Don't let bitterness and resentment take you, keep you from the great and wonderful relationship and faith that you can have in Jesus Christ. So, Father, today hearts are bowed before you. We might walk in a tender place with you, Lord. Hearts that are surrendered and holy. desiring the will of the Father. Thank you, Lord, for your ministry today. Your great grace. This is the true God and eternal life, and we thank you.